Strategic Life Training presents the Strategic Beginning Series, Worldview. This is Session 1, Introduction to Worldview, with Adam Peacock.
Today we're going to be emphasizing teachings on worldview, Christian worldview, which is the focus of the first year of study here in Strategic Life Training, is Christian worldview. And Christian worldview is, it's becoming a lot more familiar within the body of Christ, a lot less new, and there's more ministries, more resources dealing with Christian worldview available than maybe have ever been in the context of Christian worldview. How many of you have seen Chuck Colson's book, How Now Shall We Live? What are some other worldview ministries or worldview materials that you may have been exposed to? You can just call them out. What's that?
World Magazine.
Okay, World Magazine. That's a magazine like a Time or a Newsweek, but from a Christian worldview perspective. Has anyone done any of Summit Ministries? They've been around for years, and they do teaching in Christian worldview. How about Worldview Academy? Any of you seen any of their... Worldview Academy does summer camps. So there's a number of things like that. And what I'd like to do during this time is just encourage you to, right at the start, take on one of the attitudes that I think is, I'd say, one of the core values of Strategic Life Training. This is one of the things that we're hoping will permeate this course and permeate your experience in the course. And that is that we would become, in the way that we relate to God and the way that we relate to the training options that He gives us, true learners in life. I don't do this as often as I used to for different reasons, but when I used to describe the course, I'd say, and now you're here, so it's not like I'm going to scare you off, right? I'd say that the goal of Strategic Life Training is to ruin your life. We don't want you to be able to think the same way that you thought. We don't want you to be able to act the same way that you acted. We want you to live with the type of a focus that you didn't have before. We want to ruin your life. Which means, in the context of learning, the training that takes place during this 2 years is just meant to set habit patterns that will continue throughout the rest of your life. And one of those habit patterns is that we would approach the things of God and approach our life in God from a place of discovery versus familiarity. Okay? Now, let me give a definition of familiarity for you that will be helpful. And this is not a dictionary definition, this is an Adam definition, but I think it works well. Familiarity is relating to something like you already know it, instead of like you want to know it. Now, relating from a place of discovery with something that's totally new is not a very difficult thing. But that's not where familiarity is a problem. Where familiarity is a problem is in areas that you're, you know, just by the definition of the word, familiar with, or that you feel like you've known for a long time. See, familiarity is one of the things that kills relationship, for example. You've all seen it on television, right? The husband and the wife who have, and hopefully you've seen it more on TV than real life, but I know if you've paid attention, you've probably seen some of this. The husband and the wife who, you know, they've been married for 40 years, and they sit at the table at a meal and they don't talk to each other anymore. Now there's a part of that, okay, you know, they're comfortable. One of the ways, I remember at UCLA where I went to school, I had a communications teacher and he said, what's the easiest way to tell if someone is on a first date? If a couple, you're in a restaurant, what's the easiest way to recognize the couple that's on the first date? And there was all sorts of answers, but the answer that he pointed out that was, I thought, very perceptive is that there's never silence. They're always talking. Because it's silence that, you know, is the biggest enemy in regards to comfort level, all right? But you see a negative of that where they're so familiar with each other, they're not talking. There's no sense of discovery. It's like, I've lived with you for 40 years. I know you. There's nothing new. And familiarity has come, and it's killed the growth of the relationship. And when you're in a place of familiarity, you're no longer positioned to grow. And you know, we never want to be in that place in our relationship with God. We never want to stop growing with God. We always want to be in that place where we're confident, obviously, in the things that we know about Him, but we're not relating to God like we already know Him, like we can fit Him in some box of our God experience, but like we want to know Him. And it's the same with the truth of God. It's the same with the Word of God. I don't care how much of the Scriptures that you've memorized. As soon as you begin relating to a verse like you already know what that verse means, your ability to glean something new out of that verse is greatly diminished. I mean, God's got to send a lightning bolt down to grab your attention, or you're going to read that verse the way you've always read that verse. And it's not that the way that you've read that verse is wrong. It's not that the truth that you're pulling out of that verse is wrong, but it's limited. The Word of God is amazingly rich, and we should always approach it from a place of discovery. And so in regards to the things that we're going to be looking at today and throughout the year with Christian Worldview, I want to encourage you. Some of it, it's going to feel like a lot of discovery to you because it's totally new. Some of it might not be so new, but practice that attitude of a disciplined learner, of a disciple who's saying, okay, I'm going to discipline myself, even though I think I know what this means, I'm going to still approach it from a place of discovery so I can get what's more out of it. Now, Christian Worldview, there's going to be a lot of new terms. I'm going to introduce some new terms as we're speaking today. They might not be new to all of you, but there'll probably be at least one term or terminology that's new. And for some of you, a lot of it might be new. You have a whole year to work on this and beyond. Again, we're just trying to launch something. So if you don't feel like you got it, please do not panic. All right, Dudley's going to do another session on worldview after mine. You're going to have a chance to get familiar with these ideas, and I might not be the clearest presenter, but there will be someone that gets things through that helps the things that I said make sense. When we're talking about Christian worldview, here's the thing that's most important from my perspective in the big picture. What we're talking about is learning how to think biblically. That is our great desire for this first year for you, is that you'd be set on a trajectory to learn how to think biblically. And I say trajectory because it's like discovery. We want you to continue to be in that place of learning how to think biblically so you can become clearer and clearer on your understanding of what that is. Now, the reason why we say how to think biblically and not what to think biblically is we're talking about a skill and an ability, not a condition, okay? There's a lot of worldview courses, very good in terms of the material, but they're more designed to tell you what to think biblically, what the Bible says about abortion or drugs or communism or whatever it is, and what the Bible says about the environment. And you're going to get some of that in the course, in the process of this, but our great desire is that we begin to learn how to think biblically. Okay? What's the value of knowing how to think biblically versus what to think biblically? You can apply the same principles to multiple circumstances, just that one circumstance. That's exactly right. If you just know what to think biblically, then you might be set for that area. But how many of you know that life is changing quite a bit? The issues that we're facing, they're different. A great example that I like to use is the debate on cloning. Okay? Years ago, cloning was only science fiction. Right? Now, scientists have mapped DNA. They're cloning mice and sheep. And there's issues now, ethical issues, that are coming up around cloning. All right? Now, years ago, we didn't really need to know, as the body of Christ, what to believe about cloning so much because it was a hypothetical. But now, this is an issue that in our generation, we are going to have to deal with from a biblical perspective. And if we don't know how to think biblically, then we're going to be at a disadvantage in terms of being a witness to the world around these issues. And there's all sorts of issues like that, big and small, in our lives that begin to emerge. And so it's kind of like the example of, you know, give a man a fish, you feed him for a meal or a day, but teach him how to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. We want to teach you how to think biblically, how to draw the principles of the Word out in such a way that you can apply them across the board. So that is what we're after. And I hope that Christian worldview might sound kind of nebulous to you right now, but I hope that learning how to think biblically sounds very clear. Is that true? Are we on the same page? Now, in 1 year, you're not going to learn how to think biblically about each and everything. But I believe that you will be able to, in that time, if you give yourself to the study, get a foundation in your life that will serve you far more than you can imagine. And for those of you who are in university, you know, it's going to allow you to make a huge impact in terms of your studies and in terms of your teachers. I had a class while I was going through this course at university, and I got to make a presentation early in the course because it was a smaller course. It was an upper-level course, and every student was making presentations. We were analyzing different revolutions that had taken place in history. And because I got to go early, I actually changed the direction of the whole course because I introduced presuppositional thinking in, and it kind of set a standard for the rest of the students and undercut some of those things. Those are the type of opportunities that God will give us, and if we're equipped how to think biblically, then we can make an impact. And that's another thing that is huge about the way we approach Christian worldview. Our desire is that in learning how to think biblically, we wouldn't just be safe from the wiles of the enemy, but in fact, we would become a danger to the kingdoms of this world because we would be taking ground for the kingdom of our Lord. Okay? Now, what's going to happen is you will begin your studies in the tapes and your reading in the books. And the first that you will have that I teach on, it's called A New Vision for Christian Worldview. And it's going to lay out four handles, four things, four truths that you can grab a hold of, four goals that you can grab a hold of throughout the year to kind of measure your progress and kind of know, okay, now why is this important? How many of you were those type of learners where you kind of need to know a little bit of why it's important before you're sure if you want to learn it, all right? So I think, you know, many of us are in that capacity, and this is going to help you there. So I want to go over those real quick before I jump into the heart of the teaching. The first handle is the importance of knowing what we believe and why we believe it. What we believe and why we believe it. So this is a whole process that we'll be going through this year as we'll be looking biblically from a presuppositional level, and I'm going to talk about presupposition in a bit, what the Bible says about what we believe. And then we're going to get into that presuppositional level of why we believe those things. Okay? Now, on probably most important issues, we would have some degree of an understanding of what we believe. But if we don't know why we believe it, then we're susceptible not only to be influenced by others, but we're unable to be an influence on others in regards to that point of view. All right? A lot of us see this in the natural, where there's something that we're good at, all right? Hopefully, all of us recognize that God has given us some things we're good at. He's given us some natural gifts, talents, natural inclinations. We're able to, you know, when it comes to certain subjects of thought or study, we're able to pick that up maybe a little quicker than the next person. Or maybe it's a physical skill, dealing with particular type of coordination or whatever that type of thing is. And possibly you've had the experience where someone said, "That is so cool. How do you do that?" And, you know, maybe it's the way that we talk or the way that we explain something, whatever. And you're like, "I don't know. It just comes naturally to me. I just do it, or I've never thought about it." That's an example of being able to do something but not knowing why you're able to do it or why it's effective. And because you said, "I don't know, it just kind of comes natural," you're unable then to really tell someone else how they could do that same thing, because if it doesn't come natural to them, you're not able to help them learn. Does that make sense? Is that clear? So we want to be developed to the capacity of not just knowing what we believe, but why we believe it, so that we can explain that to others, we can help others, we can have a foundation that's not just tied to the what, but it allows us to be that influence and also to protect us from being influenced. Because once you know what you believe and why you believe it, you're a little further down the road of knowing what you don't believe and why you don't believe it, which is a very important thing as well. Okay, the second thing would be, and this is part of the fruit of knowing what you believe and why you believe it, is that you're allowed then to begin to live by design instead of by default. Okay? And this deals a lot more, again, with that influential level. Is if you're not self-conscious about what you believe and why you believe it, if you don't know the why, then it's very easy for you to begin to make decisions and do things by default. Because in the culture around you, that's what people do. And since other people are doing it, that's probably what you're going to do. Okay? Because that's where you are. That's the values that are around you. And it's, you know, when you're not set on why you believe something, then you can be influenced into behaviors that aren't consistent with what the Bible lines out for how we're supposed to live. Some of us, if we just know, "Well, I don't believe that," too, we just kind of float on what we let what we don't believe dictate the way we live instead of what we do believe. Okay, we're not living by design, we're just not doing certain things. Unfortunately, a lot of people in the body of Christ judge their Christianity on what they don't do versus what they do do. All right, and they haven't allowed the truth of God, the vision of God, to touch them in such a way. They haven't been grabbed a hold of in such a way that they realize that the Christian life is not about what you don't do, it's about what you do do. And as God begins to bring forth what we are supposed to do, then we can begin to live by design. Because we understand that God has created each of us with a purpose, with a destiny. All right? And in order to fulfill that, we need to begin to live our lives in such a way that we are in pursuit of, as Paul said, laying a hold of the call for which God had laid a hold of him. Is that clear? Design versus by default. Now, people who live by default, this is the third handle, people who live by default ultimately become a product of their culture, a product of their environment. As they begin to live by default, they begin to look like the world around them. They begin to think like the culture thinks around them. They do the things that are done in the culture around them. They are a product of their culture or of their society. But those who live by design, who are self-consciously, and I don't mean self-conscious in terms of like shy or that type of thing, but I mean aware of what's going on in regards to the processes of God in their life and how they're living, you begin, instead of to be a product of your society, to be a prophet to your society. That is, an outside voice, a godly voice in the midst of your culture, heralding by not only your words, but by your actions, the fact that there is another way that we should be living. You're not a product of your culture, you're a prophet to it. The fourth handle that we want to talk about, and again, we'll get into this throughout the year, it's another version of the product of versus the prophet to, but to me it covers a bit more action. Is sometimes we can talk about a prophet, prophetic voice of, sometimes as being a witness in somewhat of a passive sense. Witness is it's a very biblical word, but sometimes I feel like in our culture that it's lost some of its true meaning. And we talk about being a witness, we talk about, well, I'm just going to, you know, the world can be over there doing their thing, and I'm just going to be over here, and I'm going to be a witness for God over here. Right over here, safe and witnessing. And if someone should happen to walk by and bump into me, then I'll be able to tell them why I'm over here. You know, they're like, why are you standing over here when everyone else is over there? Well, I'm being a witness. Okay? And we want to move in our understanding of what it is to walk out this Christian life and live according to a Christian worldview. We want to move from just being a witness, which isn't bad. We need to have that witness aspect. That thinking isn't bad, but it's not sufficient in itself. We want to move from being a witness to a weapon. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 talks about the fact that the war that we do, we are in a war, and it's a spiritual war. It's not a physical, a carnal war. We're not using carnal weapons. But we are to be those who are actively taking ground, who are warring for the hearts and minds of men and women. So those are four handles that should serve you this year in helping you grab a hold of something and look at your progress and your level of understanding. Okay, I know what I believe about it. To what degree am I learning more of why I believe that? And can I explain that? Am I beginning to, as I see these things, live by design? What about my life right now is becoming more of a prophet to my culture than a product of my culture? Am I growing in faith, not just to be, you know, a witness in the corner, but to really be a weapon as it relates to what God's doing in my life and the things that I'm learning? All right, so I hope that those are helpful for you. Is that good? Okay. Let's talk about Christian worldview. In your notes, and I'll follow the notes fairly closely. I want to move somewhat quickly. There's a neat section of scripture in John 3, because of John 3:16 and John 3:3 and those sorts of things. It's an often read chapter by Christians. I want to look at verses 19 through 21, just after John 3:16, and it's really the closing thoughts of the initial thoughts that Jesus introduced when he, in John 3:16, talks about God's love for the world and the fact that he sent his son to this world to reconcile man to himself. This is what he says about how people are going to receive the son that God sent. It says, and this is the judgment, that light is come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This is a great section of Scripture in regards to worldview, because, as we'll see clearly, the very heart of worldview begins with the choice you make as to the existence and the nature of God. And it's interesting, the words that Jesus uses here as he's talking about light and darkness. And, you know, there's a couple things that we can draw from Jesus talking about light and darkness. First of all, he talks about darkness. He associates it very clearly with evil. So, you know, it's dealing with evil and righteousness when we talk about light and darkness. But it's also dealing with truth and with lie. The light being the truth and the darkness being the lie. It's dealing with truth and lie as well as righteousness and evil. And it's interesting, in regards to truth and lie, many people, probably most people, including in the church, associate the distinction between truth and lie with the distinction of decisions we make in our mind. Is that right? We understand in our minds whether something is true or whether something is a lie. But Jesus, he does something very interesting as he's talking about the difference between the truth and the lie, the light and the darkness. He uses words like loves and hates. These people love the darkness and they hated the light. Now, those are not head words, are they? Loved and hated. What type of words are those? Those are heart words. And there's something really key for us here in beginning our understanding of Christian worldview. And that is that though there's a lot of intellectual words and phrases and all those sorts of things, the truth is that the foundation of not just the Christian worldview, but every worldview, not just how to think Christianly, but how to think humanistically or how to think rationalistically, the birthplace, the foundation of every worldview is not in the mind, it's in the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying. The foundation of every worldview is in the heart. And so as much as this year is going to be a stretch for your mind, the real work that's going to be taking place is in your heart. We're not saying that your heart's not right with God, but we're saying that God wants to bring you at a heart level to a new understanding and to a greater awareness of what it is to walk the Christian walk. Our goal for you out of this course is that as those that Jesus is talking about here who walk in the light, who practice truth, the fact that we come to the light is a reflection of the fact that we want to see from heart, which is that love-hate thing, to, what's it say in verse 21, acts or deeds, from the very belief through the thought to the action, that we would recognize that those things that were birthed out of God. It says wrought in God. Their source is God. The source of our beliefs is God. The source of our thoughts is God. The source of our actions is God. We'll be closing with this as we talk about the three levels of worldview. So I think that's really important. Now, we talked already as we were looking at the handles about influences in our lives. And that's the main aspect of what I'd like to focus on during the rest of our time. And I have the opportunity basically every year, I don't take it as often as I used to, but to do teaching in our local public schools on abstinence education. And we've been working through the SLT course here in our church here for years now, speaking in our local public schools and doing this, and we've got some courses. And we have a whole teaching session in these public schools devoted to influences, all right? And we ask the question, all right, who are the people that are influencing you to have sex? I mean, these are ninth graders, all right? This is the bottom of the high school food chain that we're talking about here, okay? You know, these aren't the most intelligent people, and, you know, not that they're, for where they're at, they might be smart, but they're not the most developed in all of this aspect, and they all know they're influenced. You don't have to go into a church. I mean, you can go into any public school, and they know they're influenced. What are things they're influenced by? Television, movies, advertising, music, parents, friends, religious beliefs. They all know they're influenced. And I think that's one of the scariest things for people, and particularly parents in the body of Christ that are sending their kids to high schools and universities, things, we realize the influences. I had quite a significant experience when I was at UCLA. My Junior year, I lived in a room with two other guys because, you know, you can barely rent a bathroom for less than $900 in Westwood. And so, you know, you're trying to pool that money together. And these guys were not believers. So I'm every day in an environment with unbelievers. And one of these guys, have any of you heard me tell my Joey story before? All right, Joey was one of my roommates here at UCLA my junior year. And Joey is, in fact, he came to my wedding because we're friends even in the midst of this, what I'm going to describe. Joey is extremely intelligent. He actually has a semi-photographic memory, which means that he was able to graduate from a relatively difficult program at UCLA with like a 3.95 GPA and maybe studied less than a third of the amount that I studied and got a much lower GPA. Because he, you know, basically he heard it or he read it, he remembered it. He didn't have to study it. It came out. He had other intelligence gifts. And what I'm trying to communicate is the fact that he is much smarter than I will ever be on a natural intelligence level. Okay? Joey also was a very good liar and had no qualms with lying. Okay? So you've got someone who's more intelligent, not afraid to lie. And finally, Joey, for whatever reason, decided that he was going to be actively involved in trying to undercut my Christian beliefs. Now, I'm not talking so much about trying to get me to drink alcohol or that type of thing. I'm talking about trying to show me that what I believed, what I ascribed to the Bible, what I ascribed to God, was foolishness. Okay, and we know that that's not a difficult thing for people in the world to believe, but he was trying to show me that the wisdom of God, the impartation of what God had done in my life, was foolishness to me, not just to him. And so, you know, we'd get in our arguments and our debates, and remember, he's smarter, so he's got statistics and facts and truths that I've never been exposed to. And he's not afraid to lie, which means that even if he doesn't have those statistics, facts, or truths, he makes them up. And because he's smart enough, I don't know the difference of, is that really true or is that not? And he is dedicated to undercutting my faith. In fact, you know, one time I was like, how are you going to argue with me about the stupidity of the Bible when you haven't read it? So in a week, he read the first five books. This is during school, all right? This is in vacation. The first five books of the Bible so he could argue it with me. Dedicated, all right? That's many Christian parents' nightmare. Right? Is that they're going to send their son or daughter and they're going to get a situation with someone like Joey. The truth is, in the world that we live in right now, every young person is confronted with Joey every day in the culture that we live in. It's just not focused in on one person. We're in the midst of a world that, in regards to a lot of those facts collectively, more intelligent than we are, than we can be by ourselves, has no qualms with lying to us, and is passionately dedicated to undercutting the things that we believe in. So it's really important that we learn how to think biblically. It's really important that we equip ourselves in regards to Christian worldview, just from a standpoint of not being influenced, not missing those things that God has for us, let alone, to me, the more important motivation or the higher motivation, which is that we could, in grabbing a hold of learning how to think biblically, fulfill the purposes of God for our lives. So, what do I want to say about that? I want to say that in the midst of our talking with these junior high school or these ninth grade students about the influences in their lives, it's not a question to them of whether they're influenced. But it's interesting to me that never once has anyone raised their hand, and you know, it's experience and all that stuff, those sorts of things, raised their hand and talked about the most, really talked about the most important influence in all of our lives. The most important influence in all of our lives, it determines how influential television is, it determines how influential our parents are, it determines how influential advertising is or our friends are. The most important influence in that hierarchy of influences is our heart beliefs. I'm not just talking about our heart beliefs. I could get more into this because, you know, we have a hierarchy of influences. That's what peer pressure is all about. That's the debate about peer pressure, is young people in a position where they're trying to decide their hierarchy of influences. Are my parents going to be more influential, or are my friends going to be more influential, right? Is the music I'm going to listen to going to be more influential, or the teachers that are teaching me going to be more influential. But always at the top rung of the hierarchy of influences is your heart beliefs. And this is one of the key things about worldview. I'm not just talking about Christian worldview, but any worldview that you will study, any worldview that anyone believes or thinks, is that the foundation of every worldview is faith. Now, we know from the scriptures, we know from Romans 3, the just live by faith. We're justified by faith. Is that right? All right? Well, so is everyone else. They're not justified, but they all live by faith. The question is not, are you living by faith? The question is, faith in what? People put their faith in the traditions of men. They put their faith in reason and science. They put their faith in 4 out of 5. Doctors agree. The experts. Everyone lives by faith. The question is faith in what? Everyone has a worldview. The question is, how integrated is it? How consistent is it? And what are its faith assumptions? Are you still with me here? Not moving too fast? All right? So you're not coming here to get something that you don't already have in regards to, I don't have a worldview and now I'm going to get a worldview. Do you realize that? Is that clear? You have a worldview. All right? The issue of what's going to be taking place for the rest of this year and throughout this time, hopefully throughout the rest of your life, is that you're going to be determining and becoming more aware of what my worldview is and making sure that it's aligned with the Word of God, what the Word of God says it should be. So everyone has a worldview. Everybody lives by faith. That's foundational. And the greatest influence then in our lives is not television or advertising or whatever. It is our faith assumptions. And it's those faith assumptions that determine just how influential television or friends or religion or science is going to be on our perspective. And the more aware you are of why you believe what you believe, the less likely you're going to be influenced by television or music or those other things. All right, obviously, if you believe one thing and you steep yourself in something else, it's going to have an impact. But I'm talking about somehow being caught unaware. If you are aware of what you believe and why you believe it, you're not going to be susceptible to those things in the same way. Okay, so everyone has a worldview. Everybody lives by faith. The question is, faith in what? Now, I've been using the term heart beliefs or faith choices, and that relates to that what we're talking about in John 3 about those things that we love and those things that we hate at a heart level. All right? The fancy worldview word that we're going to be using for this is presuppositions. All right? Presuppositions. Pre means before. Supposing has to do with thinking. This has to do with those decisions that are made before we think. And a presupposition, it has to do with those things that we put our faith in that are not objectively or empirically provable. Right? And there's other things as well. But in regards to presuppositions and hopefully a somewhat clear way of describing them, these are the things that it can only be decided upon at a heart level. You can't come to conclusive evidence at a head level of this. All right? What would be some examples of that? Well, I believe that while there's many presuppositions, there's three that I call the roots of the tree, the most important presuppositions. And that has to do with, first, your presuppositions, that is your before-thinking heart choices, your faith choices about the nature of God. What you believe about the nature of God, that's the big one. That is the taproot. And it's not just when we're talking about this, we're not just talking about whether there is a God or there isn't a God. Okay? There's several presuppositions that we have. Obviously, there's the presupposition that there is a God or that there's not a God. And where you go on that choice is going to determine the vast majority of where you're going to go in regards to your worldview. Okay? Secondly, and this is more on a philosophical side, you know, is it one God or is it many gods? All right, are we talking about monotheism or polytheism? One of the interesting things about polytheism, if you've studied anything about Greek mythology or other aspects, other expressions of polytheism, is have you ever noticed that there's always one God who's more important than all the other gods? And you see that historically as well, that there's always, you know, a God like in Hindu faith, there's many gods, but Brahman, That's the big one. That's the key God who's like the head of all the other gods. And so, in a way, you fall into, if you believe in God at all, you're going to fall into and towards a monotheistic type of influence. Even if you believe that there are many gods, you know, there are more other spiritual forces, but it seems like there's always someone in charge. Okay? But what is the nature of that God? Biblically, your ability to defend the Bible as the inspired Word of God, I'm making an assumption that all of us believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's on our application. Do you believe the Bible is in the inspired Word of God? That it is God communicating to us, not us interpreting what He might be saying, but what He is actually saying to us. Your ability to defend that from a worldview point of view does not depend upon the nature of the Bible. It depends on your belief of the nature of God. If you're trying to defend the Bible based on, and this isn't bad, but based on the evidences, right? You know, the fact that it was written over this period of time, this many different authors, and it was this cohesive. Obviously, the evidence proves to one author versus 50, those type of things. Those are great evidences. But the foundational level that you should be standing in regards to your ability to explain to people that the Bible is the inspired Word of God is not based on the nature of the Bible, it's based on the nature of the God of the Bible. The fact that by His nature, Paul talks about this in Romans 1, by His nature, He is a God who by nature desires to reveal Himself, who by nature is all-powerful. Those type of things express themselves, if that's true, by nature then He is able and by nature has, through creation and through the Word of God, shown Himself to be able to communicate His Word to us as He desired it communicated. Is that clear? It's an example of the importance of our presuppositions about the nature of God. The second root presupposition is about the nature of man. What are your faith assumptions, your pre-thinking heart decisions about the nature of man? Is he basically good or is he basically fallen? Is he slime plus time, as evolution wants to tell us? Or is he created in the image of God? See, you take the issue of abortion, okay? There's a lot of evidences. A lot of people argue abortion from an evidential point of view. And listen, these evidences, they're helpful in discussion. But when you get back to the root of why you believe abortion is wrong, it comes back to the nature of man. Is man created in the image of God, or is he slime plus time? Is he just some sort of product of genetic, chemical, you know, interaction and those sorts of things? Or is he created in the image of God? Your assumptions about the nature of man, and you're going to see these play out through the year. A great example of how our presuppositions, our before-thinking heart choices, have impacted the culture around us would be the criminal justice system. Okay? Because in our culture, the world believes that man is basically good. Believes that man is basically good. So, someone who commits a crime, who does some sort of evil, that is abnormal behavior. Right? This is abnormal behavior that's taking place. That's not really what this person is really like. But because of their external environment, because inside is good, so if they're behaving bad, it must be, you know, where do we place the blame? We place the blame on the bad environment around them. That bad environment has made what was good inside bad. Then we need to put them in an environment that's going to bring out the good. Jail sounds like a great place for that, doesn't it? I don't get it. Even from the humanistic worldview, I don't get it. Okay? But our justice system isn't about justice anymore. It's about behavior modification from a philosophical point of view. How did we get there? Why are our jails crowded the way that they are? Why does it take so long to get justice? Why is the victim become the criminal who the bad of the environment has victimized him versus the person who actually was victimized by their crime or trespassed, as it were, by their crime? That's all an outflow of the presuppositions, the before-thinking heart choices of our culture that man is basically good. Are you tracking with me? All right. Final root presupposition that I think is an important one and we'll be learning a lot about this year is the nature of truth. Okay? This is a big one, especially on our campuses, but really throughout the culture, is there objective truth? Is there any one truth, or is it all relative? Is it all subjective? Is there any absolute truth? Is one way that it's asked. And a lot of people say, absolutely not. Which, of course, is a contradiction in itself, right? Are you absolutely sure? Okay? But it's not just, does truth exist? Which is a big question, you know, does truth exist? But it's also, what is the nature of that truth? For us as Christians, what is the nature of that absolute truth? This is really important. This is one of the things that really, I believe, hurts people from growing in God, is that they don't have a biblical presupposition of truth. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in that, he identified himself as the incarnation of truth. It's another way of saying that truth is a person. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, as we begin to look at the life of Christ and look at the Word, which we know Jesus was the incarnation of, it helps us understand how there can be different emphases, but one truth. Because he's saying the truth is dynamic. It's relational in nature. It's objective. There's one truth, and there is objective truth, but there's a relational aspect to it. So that where you are, I'm not talking about different truth or relative truth, but a truth that is dynamic, okay, to your situation. So Jesus can say, unless you leave mother, you know, brother, sister, father, you're not worthy to be my disciple, out of his teaching. And then Paul, communicating the Word of God, can say, he who does not care for his family is worse than an unbeliever. All right? Those things are not contradictions. It's the same truth, but there's a dynamicness to it versus a staticness. The truth is a point, as it were. Okay? So our presuppositions about the nature of truth, the nature of man and the nature of God, those are key. All right, now, I just want to quickly go through something that I think might be helpful for you. I talked at the beginning of our time about the four handles, okay? What you believe and why you believe it, design versus default, being a prophet to your culture instead of being a product of it, and having faith that God would allow you to be a weapon for expanding his kingdom versus, and again, the word's not bad, but kind of the connotation of it in our culture, being just a witness over in the corner in the, you know, four walls. If someone bumps into you, then maybe you can tell them you're a witness. Okay? This is going to be quickly in it, and these things relate to those four points, but it's another way of saying it. I want to introduce quickly to you the concept of the worldview journey. Okay? This is the journey that each and every one of you not is going to go on. You've been on this journey. From the day that you were born, you've been on this journey. And you're not alone. Everybody who's ever lived in the context of worldview has been on this journey. Okay? And there might be better ways to explain the journey, but this is, I think, an easy and a clear way. Okay? We all begin the worldview journey influenced. We all begin it influenced. All right? Now, one of the things that's helpful as an analogy when we're talking about worldview, and there's many good ones, I like to use the example of scuba diving. When you scuba dive, you're down, you're in the water, and you're in this world around you, okay? And in order to be able to open your eyes so it works, right, especially salt water, you need a lens, right? Now, if you somehow forgot what it was like before you went scuba diving and having that lens on, you often don't realize that you have a lens, right? You're looking at around you, but you become unaware of the lens anymore. So the lens might be yellow, might be blue, whatever, and so it's going to change the way that things look around you. And part of what we're trying to do is we're trying to make you conscious of the lens that you're looking through. But ultimately, we also want you to be able to come to a place where as you're starting and getting conscious, you see something, you're saying, okay, now what if that is my lens, and what if that is that, and those sorts of things. We want to be adept at both recognizing our lens and others' lenses very clearly, but also able to live in such a way that we're not always, we're seeing clearly through that lens. It's our natural response to respond in accordance with the biblical worldview. We're not having to work so hard to say, okay, now this is about how do I think biblically, so you know what I mean? It's just you're beginning to think that way. Naturally, you're beginning to think biblically. Does that make sense? So we're all born influenced. It doesn't mean that we don't have a lens. We all have a lens. So maybe we have some really cool glasses like these glasses that Dudley left last night. And we put those on and we've got a lens, all right? So suddenly now, my eyes are looking cool. No. You're born with this natural lens, all right? And man apart from God, by his nature, is born trying to justify himself. Amen? Biblical truth, historically provable, all right? Life experience, personal life experience before Christ, it's all about self-justification, okay? We had some basic assumptions about who we are and those sorts of things, but when you're born to whenever and however far you go in this stage, you're influenced. Because while you have these heart beliefs, you're not really aware of why you believe them. Remember we talked earlier about the fact that if you don't know why you believe something, then you're not able to hold it in the same way, and so you're able to be influenced by others who do know why they believe what they believe, and they begin to convince you, or life experience, those sorts of things, they go after your heart assumptions. So we all start influenced. And then, especially when we're talking about Christ, something very significant happens. This is the second step. We get intercepted. Don't you love it? The quarterback goes back to pass. He sees the open receiver. He throws the ball in an intended direction for an intended destination. Interception! Someone who wasn't the intended destination takes the ball and takes it in another direction. Isn't that the story of my life? An intended destination, an intended direction, intercepted by the Holy Spirit, who takes my life and everything that I thought that I was in another direction. Praise God. Praise God. Intercepted. Now, when we get intercepted, there is a change of lens. Because the old man is dead. We are brought alive to Christ. The old heart of stone is changed and we're given a new heart of flesh. So where our lens used to be red when we were fallen, it becomes blue in Christ. But it's interesting that even though we've been intercepted, it doesn't mean that we're no longer influenced. Because even though we have a different lens, if we don't come to that place of learning how to think biblically and knowing why we believe what we believe, it's amazing how easy it is, though you're looking through a blue lens, to still see things in a red context. You know this happens in real life? They do this when scuba divers go down. Light only goes through the water to about 60 feet of depth. And then things start getting distorted. And so they'll put a Coke can on the ocean floor at 90 feet of depth, and they'll send people down there, and they'll say, what'd you see? And someone will say, a Coke can, and say, well, what color was it? And what do they say? Red. Now, it's biologically impossible for them to have seen red color down on the floor, but why do they see it as red? Because they've seen it as red all their life in the other context, you see? And so even though they're looking through a lens that wouldn't allow them to see red color if they were really looking through it, they're still carrying the ability to see red. So you've got a blue lens, but you still see red. Isn't the body of Christ rampant with people who are looking through the lens of Christ? It's not that they're not Christians, but they're still seeing things in their red context. Whether it has to do with abortion or the environment or how we relate to authority or whatever. They've been intercepted, but they're still influenced. Biblically, a great example of this was the Judaizers. Now, there were some that Paul made it clear he didn't even believe that they were looking through a blue lens whatsoever. But there are others, and this is why Acts 15 took place. There were others who, though they were saved, still saw everything through the red lens of what the Hebrew culture and the traditions of that culture had built into their thinking. And they were going around and trying to tell believers that, you know, in order for this thing to be right, you've got to keep seeing red. Biblical example, okay? Now, people can be intercepted by things other than Christ in regards to the worldview journey. Just so you know that, I can't get into it, but, you know, that's what happened to Malcolm X. That's what happened to a lot of Christian young people who went away to university and became communists and whatever, okay? The second step is interception. The third step is integration. That's what we're about during this year, is integration. Okay? What that means is that what you think, what you believe in your heart, what you think in your mind, what you do with your hands, is integrated. It's consistent with the biblical worldview. Once you come to this place, and you know this is a lifelong journey, but again, within the context of the teaching, once you come to the place of integration, you are no longer influenced. So you can be intercepted and still influenced, but once you come to the place of integration, of knowing what you believe and why you believe it, you are no longer influenced. Okay? So that's an important thing, but it's not the goal. Can I hear an amen? All right, you know what you just said amen to? Uh-oh. That is not the goal. And you know what? Unfortunately, and I don't mean this to be overly negative, but unfortunately, in a lot of worldview circles, this has become the goal. Integration has become the goal. Okay? The fact that I could come to a place where I'm no longer influenced has become the goal. And it's not until you get towards this integration stage that your motivation for studying Christian worldview really comes out. Were you motivated to pursue this whole thing out of fear or out of faith? If it's just about not being influenced, there's a motivation out of fear, and it's like, I'm integrated, I'm safe now, I'm protected. But when I look at what Christian life is supposed to be about, when I look at the call of God, when I look at things like Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go into all the earth, make disciples of the nations, teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. That's faith-oriented. That's not fear-oriented. And so the fourth step of this journey is to become an influencer, to become salt and light. So we see this journey in God, the worldview journey for us as believers, is to go from a place of being influenced to a place of being an influencer. It goes from influence, interception. You can't intercept yourself. From influence to interception to integration to becoming an influencer. Okay? So, I really appreciate your attention. And again, you know, you've got a whole year to go after this. Some fun concepts for us to go after. So, thank you very much.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.